Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
...forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
It is a blessing for us to be together and worship today, especially as we focus on our missions Sunday. And we're thankful to have a guest with us who will be speaking to us. Mark Hooper from Missions Resource Network in Dallas is here. He and his wife, Debbie, were missionaries in what is now Mumbai, what was then Bombay, India, from 1985 to 1990. And after working in India, Brother Hooper taught for 16 years at Fried Hardeman University, teaching Bible and missions. He's preached for congregations in Arkansas and Tennessee, and has degrees from Harding University, as well as the graduate school there, and then also from the University of Mumbai. After teaching at Fried Hardeman for 16 years, he moved to work with Missions Resource Network, where he works in equipping churches and equipping missionaries and helping coordinate some of those equipping sessions that take place both overseas and in the States. He's primarily focused on Asia as his primary area where he works. They have two children, Kyle and Kristen, or Chris. Kyle and his wife Rebecca have a young daughter, and they are preparing to serve as missionaries in Cambodia. And Chris and her husband, Michael Bowen, who many of you know from him growing up here in Columbia, they're supported by the West Seventh Congregation, and they and their two children are currently working with the mission team in Laos. And so we have some kind of Columbia connections along the way with the Hoopers, but we're thankful that he's here. He spent some time with our missions committee and elders and ministers last night, and we're just thankful that he's sharing insights and experience with us, and we look forward to him sharing and motivating us as we serve God together today. So without taking up any more of his time, I'll ask Mark to come speak to us.
Good morning. It's a joy for me to be able to be with you and be here in Columbia again. And it seems like in the last year or so, as we got our kids ready to move to Laos, I was in Columbia a lot. Michael and Chris actually lived here for about 6 months. They lived on the campus of Columbia Academy, and that kind of became my home away from home, because they happen to have two of my grandchildren. And so not only did we train them and work with the church at West Seventh, who is stewarding them in Laos, but we also wanted to spend time with those grandkids before they moved to Asia. I'm from Texas, but I've lived I was just doing the math a second ago on the front row there, and I've lived in Tennessee more than half of my life. I still claim Texas. I guess you can take the boy out of Texas. You can't take Texas out of the boy. I enjoy coming to Tennessee. I enjoy seeing the trees and the hills. We live in a fairly flat part of Texas, and not many trees out there as you get past Fort Worth. But it's a joy to be back in Tennessee. I was reminded, I'm trying to break the ice here and just kind of loosen y'all up a little bit. You remember the story of the Tennessee guy that went down and visited the Texas rancher? And the Texas rancher said, son, he said, my ranch is so big, I get in my truck and I drive in the morning, and by sundown in the afternoon, in the evening, I still hadn't come to the end of my ranch. And the Tennessee guy says, yeah. He said, I had a truck like that once. Anyway, Thank you for allowing me to speak on Mission Sunday. And it is a joy to be able to talk to congregations like you that are already interested in missions, that already are doing mission work, to be here to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing and do even more. It's a joy to talk to churches that already have a missions vision. And what I mean by missions vision is you're already aware of what's going on in the world, and you're already aware that there are lost people out there that need the gospel of Christ. And it's a joy to know that you know that we're on mission with God. There is a great commission passage, or two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 in the New Testament. But the one that we probably quote most often is the Matthew 28 one. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As we think about those passages, especially that one, you've heard it said before, the go is not the command. In fact, the best translation of the Matthew 28 passage, it's a participial phrase, the go part, in the original language. And so that participial phrase is best translated, as you go. The command is not to go. The command is you're going to be going anyway. As you go, what's the command? The only imperative in Matthew 28, verse 19, is make disciples. That's the imperative. That's the command. And so the idea of Mission Sunday is about making disciples. And that's why I want to talk to you, not just about supporting people that go out into the world and make disciples, but talking to you as disciples. The scripture was read a minute ago in Acts 11 when Barnabas went and found Saul and brought him back to Antioch, and they began working with the church in Antioch, and many people became Christians there in Antioch because of the service and the evangelistic efforts of Barnabas and Saul. And it says there in Acts 11:26 that we just read, were you listening? It said, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, my question to us this morning, without trying to make you too uncomfortable or step on too many toes, but my question to you this morning is, are we, as Christians, can we be called disciples? The disciples in Antioch were first called Christians. We call ourselves Christians, but can we be called disciples? And so this morning I want us to talk about the relevancy of relationship, and that is seeking to be true disciples of Jesus. You see, mission starts right here at Graymere. Mission starts right here at Columbia, Tennessee. Mission starts right here in your life, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at your school. You cannot expect those missionaries that were prayed for a few minutes ago in Peru and Panama and in Arizona and in India and many other places that you support missionaries, you can't expect them to do things you're not willing to do here. And so this morning's lesson is not about missions out there. It's about missions right here. It's about you and I being involved in missions. And so, the relevancy of relationship, and it really does come down to that. Being a disciple of Jesus really comes down to what kind of relationship do we have? And we're going to talk about three relationships. A disciple has a relationship with his master. A disciple is not just a learner, although that's important. He's not just someone that sits at the feet of a rabbi or a guru, although that's part of it, and that's what we must do. But a disciple is someone who has relationship. A relationship with the master and a relationship with others as he shares. So as we talk about this, the first, and these are three words that you can remember. I want you to take these with you. The first one, and they all start with a C. The first one is communion. Now we're going to have communion in a moment. And we've talked about the Lord's Supper in terms of communion. It's part of our communion with God. It's not the extent of our communion with God. Our relationship with God goes much deeper than just the bread and the grape juice, just the body and blood of Christ, although that's where it begins, and that's a very important part of that. In fact, that's the heart of our relationship with God. But we're going to look at three discipleship passages in the book of John, and we're going to build on what we read in Acts. You remember in Acts 2:42, what was just read a few minutes ago, it says, you know, when those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were baptized, they came together on a daily basis, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Out of those four things that are listed there in Acts 2:42, two of them have to do with their relationship with God. The apostles' teaching, that's we would call that the Bible today, Bible study, and prayer. Bible study is letting God talk to us. Devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching is letting God speak to us, because God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired these apostles to share with us the message that He wanted us to have. And so when we read the Bible, we're reading a message from God. And so they devoted themselves to the messages that were given to them from God, the apostles' teaching. When we study the Bible, we're doing the same thing. We're letting God speak to us through His Spirit. And then prayer. We're speaking to God. You can't have communion. You can't have communication. You can't have a relationship with God unless you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer. Unless you have Bible study and prayer as an integral part of your life. And that's not just what you do on Sunday morning or even Sunday night and Wednesday night if you're really a strong and faithful Christian. No. It's something you do every day. It's the time that you spend in developing that relationship. My daughter and son-in-law, who live in Laos, I like to think that we have a close relationship with them. But they live like 12,000 miles away on the other side of the world. And it's literally 12 hours difference when it's... right now it's 9:30 in the morning on Sunday. Right now it's 9:30 p.m. in Laos on Sunday night. And so... that they literally live on the other side of the world. And how do I keep a close relationship with my daughter and my son-in-law, who some of you know? And if you know any Michael Bowen stories, I'd love to hear them. I heard a couple last night since he grew up here in Columbia, went to Columbia Academy. I didn't know him until he was at Freed Hardeman. But if you have any Michael Bowen stories that I can use as blackmail to keep him in line, that'd be great. How do I keep a close relationship with my kids and my grandkids who live the other side of the world? Well, it's constant communication. Thank the Lord for giving us technology like FaceTime and Skype and stuff like that. We sometimes use the old chisel and stone email, but we still use modern technology to keep. And I'm able to see my granddaughter Austin take her first steps last week. Her first birthday is in a couple of weeks, and she took her first steps while I was watching on FaceTime, and it was a wonderful thing. That communication is important to keep that relationship. Communication is important. If you say that you have a relationship with God, if you say you have a relationship with Christ, it's important to have that communication. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I actually have it right here. And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, and listen for the word disciple. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed Him, these are believers, these are followers, these are people that believe Jesus is from God, and He's who He says He is. Words of Jesus, they're always read in your Bible, so they're read up here on the screen. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Continue in My Word. On the surface, that sounds like, oh, we must be obedient disciples. We've got to continue to abide in His Word, to remain in His Word. We've got to listen to what He says and do it. Well, that's exactly right. But it even goes deeper than that, because you remember, this is John's Gospel. Do you remember how John's Gospel starts in John chapter 1 and verse 1? He talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in that chapter, in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is the Logos? What is the Word that John is talking about in chapter 1? It's Jesus. It's the embodiment in Jesus. The Word of God came alive in flesh in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so Jesus, and I'm sure he meant something deeper than just studying the Bible and following it. He said, if you continue in my word, I am the word. If you continue living in me, if you really are a disciple of mine, you will follow me and be like me. Folks, communion with God means being like Jesus. It's not just how many hours of the day you study your Bible, although that's important. And it's not how many hours of the day that you spend in prayer, although that's very important. It goes much deeper than that. It goes to a transformed life. It goes to a life that looks, tastes, smells, and sounds like Jesus Christ. Have you read Deuteronomy 6, Layton? One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. If a preacher is allowed to have some favorites, I have one. Deuteronomy 6. Yeah, it has the Shema. Are you familiar with the Shema? Maybe Andrew has preached about that sometime. Or Kirk or whoever's been here. But the Shema is that statement of faith of the Jewish people. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If I say it, you probably will recognize it. It goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so, yeah, that's their statement of faith. But you remember what comes after that? And it talks about be obedient to God. And remember, right before that, in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy 6, he says, I want you to keep those statutes and commandments, Moses says, that I've given you when you come into the promised land. When you come into that land, you need to be obedient people because the Lord your God is one and you need to follow him. And then he says, talk about this in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. Talk about this to your children and to your grandchildren. When you lie down and when you rise up and when you walk along the way, put it as something on your forehead and on your hands. Write it on your doorposts and on your gates. And what does that mean? It means that you live in communion with God all the time. You're never taking off, in our words, you never take off your Christian hat and put on your secular hat. Oh, it's not Sunday anymore, so I don't have to do that Christian stuff anymore. It's Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday and I can act like I want to. No, no, you've always got on your Christian hat. Write it on your forehead and on your hands. In the days of Jesus, they took that literally and they tied a headband around their head with a little box on the front of it that they wore on their forehead that had these scriptures from Deuteronomy 6 written there. And so they tied it on their foreheads. And that's not what God was trying to say. God says, put it on your forehead. When you think of Mark Hooper, what do you think of? Do you think of his muscular physique? Probably not. When you think of Mark Hooper, you think of his shoe size? No. When you think of me, you usually think of my head. You think of my face. When somebody says, do you remember me from Freed Hardman? Or do you remember so-and-so when you taught that class? I can't place their face. Well, it's because when we think of people, we think of their face. And if you have God pasted on your forehead, that means when people think of you, they think, yeah, that's a godly person. And on your hands, in the days of Jesus, they tied it on ribbons and tied those ribbons to their wrists so that from their hands these scriptures would dangle. But that's not what God was talking about. He was talking about when you do things. Your hands are what you use to do things. And when you do things, do people see God living in you? And so do you have God, you, here at Graymere, do you have God on your forehead and on your hands? When people remember you, do they think, that person's a Christian. That person's a disciple of Jesus. That person has a real relationship with God. When they remember the things that you do, oh, that person acts like a Christian. That person serves like a Christian. That person serves the way Jesus would want them to serve. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. Do you continue in my word? Then you're truly disciples of mine. So communion is our relationship with God. And the word that goes with communion is the word upward. We have to have that upward relationship. That relationship that thinks about and dwells upon the spiritual. There are many passages, including Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. And so we need to think spiritually, and we need to remember what are the most important things in life. It's not the fleshly things. It's not how much money we have or what kind of car we drive or how big a house we live in. But it's the fact that there are souls living in this house that need to be influenced for Jesus. There are neighbors that live around me. There are people that I work with that need to see Jesus in me. And probably, in many cases, the only Bible they will see this week is the one that you live in front of them. And so, do you have a communion with God? So, the question this morning is, what is your relationship with God? The second C word is community. Community is our relationship with one another. Whatever the one another is, it might be the people at this church, it might be the people in your neighborhood, it might be the people in Columbia in general, but it might just be your family if that's who you're closest to. What is your relationship with one another? In Acts chapter 2, there's two parts of that 2:42 verse that said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. Well, we talked about the apostles' teaching and prayer being part of the communion, but the other two are part of the community, the fellowship and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread wasn't just the Lord's Supper, although that was a part of it. It was the meals they were having together. They got together every day and shared food. They had everything in common. And so this fellowship part, this breaking of bread part, this was their relationship with each other. And Jesus says in John 13, share with me this passage, a disciple passage. And remember, we're looking for the word disciple in these letters, of these red letters. In John 13, before we read it, let me set the stage in case you've forgotten. John 13 is the chapter about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's the upper room. It's Thursday night before he's going to be crucified on Friday. It's the Last Supper, if you will. And oh, by the way, it's not in that painting that Michelangelo or Donatello or one of those turtles painted. They were reclining on the floor in a circle. They weren't all posing for a Kodak moment like the painting. But they were in a circle and their feet were up against each other. And there had not been a servant to wash feet because it was a rented room. The owner of the house was not present. And Jesus is hosting this Passover meal for his 12 disciples as his last meal. And the host isn't there. And so, technically, Jesus takes the role of the host. And not just the role of the host, the role of the servant. And so he gets up from supper. He takes off his robe and he dons a towel in a very humble way like a servant would. He gets the basin of water and he goes one disciple at a time washing their feet. This is the guru. This is the rabbi. This is the master. He's not the disciple. He is the master of the disciples. He's not the one who's learning and needs to get up and do the menial task. He's the teacher. In fact, he's not just the human. He's the Son of God. And he gets up and he washes feet. And it's incredible that he would do this to these fishermen and tax collectors. And Peter was so taken aback. He said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, I've got to, or you're not going to be a part of me. You're not going to truly understand what it means to be my disciple. And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. But can you imagine washing Judas's feet? I don't know. I would have probably taken his toes and bent them in awkward ways, in a Christian sort of way, you know, and maybe broken a couple of them. I don't know. But Jesus served. And it says here, after he did that, he put back on his garment, and he sat down, and he said, "Do what I did." And then he summed up by saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." That's what discipleship is about, that you love one another. "And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We live in a time where the greatest fear in churches of Christ is not the enemy, or even the devil. But oftentimes our greatest felt fear in the Church of Christ is each other. We're afraid of what somebody in the church is going to say about us. We're afraid of each other, of being written up or being talked about or somebody ostracizing us or worse yet, even disfellowshipping us. We're afraid of each other. Where's the love? Jesus said, if you're truly my disciples, you're going to wash each other's feet. You're going to love each other. You're going to serve each other. And I know there are people in this church that do that. I know, without even asking questions, I know there are people here that cook for when people are sick. You take some people to the doctor that don't have rides. I know that you help folks. I know that you serve one another. I know there are plenty of folks in this room right now this morning that if I had a need, needed a shirt or somebody to come and clean my house or I needed a ride somewhere or I needed some gas money, you would do that. Because that's the kind of people you are. And that's what Jesus said, that you love one another and prove to others and show that you are my disciples. We cannot claim to be disciples of Jesus if we don't love each other, if we don't care for each other. There's two ways to do church, and both of them are correct, okay? It's not an either or. We sometimes get in the black and white mentality of something's right or it's wrong, and you're a good guy or you're a bad guy. This is the way to do it, and that's the way not to do it. No, there's many ways to do things, especially in church. And the attractional model and the missional model are sometimes talked about in churches. Well, do you want to be a attractional church or a missional church? Well, I think you need to be both, okay? And the attractional part that's sometimes beat up by the missionary folks, but the attractional part is good because when people see who you are, they're going to be attracted to you. They're not attracted to your fancy worship services. Sometimes churches try to do that. They're not attracted to your very nice building, although this is a very nice building and you should be proud of it and take care of it. But that's not what should draw people in these doors. What should draw people not to this building and not even to your worship service, but what you should be doing is drawing people to Jesus. And that's what this verse is about. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You're trying to attract people not to yourself and not to a building and not to an institution. You're trying to draw people to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, that's the role of being a disciple. And people will know that because of your love for one another. So, in community, we're talking about inward. In communion, we were talking about upward. And so, what is our relationship with each other? And inward. So, what kind of relationship do we have with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do people want what you've got here at Graymere? And I don't mean by physical things. I mean by the emotional and the spiritual maturity and love and family atmosphere and the way you take care of one another. Do people see that in this community? If they do, then they're seeing Jesus living in you. So communion, community. The last C that we'll talk about this morning is commission. What is our relationship with the lost? You say, well, now you've gotten to the point of what we wanted you to talk about. Well, no, you can't do this one without the other two, okay? You can't have a relationship with the lost if you don't first have a relationship with God and Christ and a relationship with each other. But yes, we do need to come to this one. And in Acts 2:47, it says, this is after 42, they did those four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And as they had that time together, and they devoted themselves to one another and to the Lord, it says in Acts 2:47 that very first church began to grow. And those that were being saved were added to their number daily. You see, people saw their relationship with God, with each other, and they had a relationship with people outside of Christ. In Matthew 28:19, we talked about this a minute ago, our job is to make disciples. I'm stepping on my own toe now because this is exactly what I said for years and years and years as a missionary and as a teacher of missions at Freed Hartman. I said our goal is to plant churches. I've changed my mind on that. When I was younger, I would also say our goal is to get as many people to heaven as we could. I changed my mind on that. No. Our goal in missions is not to get as many people to heaven as we can or to plant churches, as many churches as we can. You say, what are you talking about? Are you going to say some heresy now? No. Listen, hear me out. Those are wonderful byproducts of the real goal. Planting churches happens. And oh, by the way, humans don't really plant churches. God does. Okay? And you say, well, wait a minute. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered. Well, if you'll read it, he's not talking about churches. He's talking about the gospel. I planted the gospel. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. Nowhere in the New Testament or anywhere else in the Bible are we commanded to plant churches. What we are commanded to do is make disciples. Oh, by the way, when disciples are made, churches will be planted. God does that. Disciples come together and they worship and they serve and they become a family and they work. And churches result. Churches are a natural byproduct. But you can't force church planting unless you make disciples first. And that's been our big mistake in missions. For centuries, we've tried to plant churches before we made disciples. I was studying with a future mission team. Three couples were in our conference room in Dallas, and we were talking about making disciples. And we were talking about this very passage. And I said, what is your plan for making disciples? And there was silence. And finally, one young man said, we don't know because nobody's ever discipled us. We don't know how to make disciples. If we don't know how to do this, how can we do it? It's more than just starting a worship service on Sunday morning. That's not planting a church. Making disciples leads to churches being planted. And that's what Jesus knew that we haven't always followed. Make disciples. And that starts right here within this congregation. You can't expect those people out there that we support as missionaries to make disciples if you're not making disciples. I was at a church not far from here. You could drive there in probably a few minutes. It's not in Columbia. It's in another town. And we were talking to this church, and they were about to send out some missionaries. And so we at MRN had been invited in, and we were talking with them. And they liked this idea of holding their missionaries accountable to making disciples and the prayer and the Bible study. Everything we talked about this morning, they liked that a lot. And then we dropped the bomb on them. They said, well, you can hold your missionaries accountable to that. And oh, by the way, they can hold you accountable for the same thing right here in your Tennessee church. And you should have seen the look on the elders' faces. What do you mean they can hold us accountable? Oh, yeah. You can't hold them accountable for something you're not willing to do. You can't expect them to be reaching out and being disciples and making disciples if you're not being disciples and making disciples right here. Mission Sunday is not about the other part of the world. It's about the whole world. Mission Sunday is not about what missionaries do, because we're all missionaries. It's about what we do. Mission Sunday is not just about planting churches. It's about making disciples. And some people, probably some small people, some young people that live in your own house need to be discipled. You start by discipling your own children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then you be an example. Being a disciple in front of your neighbors and your friends and your colleagues and your classmates and wherever it goes. And you intentionally make disciples. And so Jesus said in John 15, think about the word disciple in this passage. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because my Father is glorified by this. Here's how God is glorified. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I said a while ago, I didn't finish this thought. I said a while ago, I used to think planting churches was the most important thing or the goal. I used to think getting people to heaven was the most important goal. No. I've changed my mind. Here's the most important goal. Glorifying the Father. That's the most important goal. If the Father is glorified, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to glorify the Father with my life and get others to glorify the Father. Oh, by the way, when they do that, they become disciples, churches are planted, and more people go to heaven. But the goal is to glorify the Father. That's the goal. Not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody can go live in Laos. And not everybody needs to. But where you are, as you go, make disciples. And prove to be my disciples. And so that's the outward part. We did the upward part in communion. We did the inward part in community. This is the outward part, the commission, our relationship with the lost. And so what is the relationship with the lost people that you have around you? The people that live in your house. The people that live in your neighborhood. The people you see every day. The checkout lady at Walmart or Kroger. What is your relationship with them? Do they see Jesus in you? This morning, as we think about our own lives rather than just the others, I want you to ask yourself those three questions. What is my relationship with God like? What is my relationship with my brothers and sisters like? And what is my relationship with the lost? Do people that are without Christ around me even know that I follow Christ? Do they see Jesus in me? You can't make disciples until you are a disciple. Being a disciple comes first, then making disciples. This morning, I hope I've encouraged you to be a disciple and to make disciples. Because that's our purpose in glorifying God. If you need to make a public confession or a public statement of faith and be baptized in Christ, we will assist you as you come and we stand and sing together.